Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, and the title of my message is, Why Did Jesus Have to Die? We're in a brand new series that will go right up to Easter that we are calling Road to the Resurrection. We talk a lot about how Jesus entered our world. He breathed our air. He felt our pain. He lived our life. And then he died our death. Well, now as much as possible, let's try to enter his world and breathe his air and follow his steps from Gethsemane to Calvary, from Calvary to the empty tomb, from the empty tomb to our hearts. Today is Palm Sunday. A joyful day when it took place some 2,000 years ago, where our Lord rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, and the people laid the palm branches out and even their clothes, saying Hosanna. But it was a bittersweet day because we know while the people were rejoicing, Jesus was weeping. While the people were singing, Jesus was crying. And in fact, the word that is used there to describe the way he wept is a word that speaks of an audible weeping and sobbing. Why was Jesus sobbing? Because he knew hard times were coming for Jerusalem, and he knew he was now on the road to the resurrection. But before that glorious resurrection, there would be a devastating crucifixion. Before there would be an empty tomb, there first had to be a bloody cross. And the death and resurrection of Christ from the dead is the most significant historical event in all of human history, second only, or equal to at least, his birth in Bethlehem. Why is it significant? Well, it was at the cross that God and man were reconciled once again. At the cross, that which was lost in the garden was now regained. At the cross, the righteous demands of God were satisfied. And at the cross that Jesus died on, a decisive blow was dealt against Satan and his minions. It was here at the cross that our salvation was purchased. In fact, this is really what separates our faith, the Christian faith, from all other belief systems in the world today. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, all the rest. You can go to the tombs of the prophets and the gurus and pay your respects. But if you go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, you will find that it is empty because he has risen again. It's true. All the other religions of the world, if you were to sum up their belief systems, one word would suffice. The word do. Do this and you'll find peace of mind. Do that and you'll reach nirvana. Do this other thing and maybe you'll get to heaven. It's all do. But Christianity, one word would sum it up, and it's the word done. Done for us at the cross, paid for, completed, where Jesus died and rose again. I heard about a guy that was trying to start his own religion, and things weren't working out so well. He wasn't getting many converts. So he contacted a well-known diplomat statesman named Charles Maurice de Talleyrand. And he said, "Sir, what should I do to get more people to join my religion?" And Talleyrand said, quote, "Well, I recommend that you get yourself crucified and then die, but be sure to rise again on the third day." Yeah, that's a little hard to pull off. But that's what Jesus did. But the question arises, why did Jesus have to die? And not just die, but why did he have to die in the way that he died? It's not that our Lord simply expired or grew old and passed away. No, Jesus Christ died a bloody, brutal, horrific death. Why did that have to happen? Well, because there was no other way to meet the righteous demands of God. You see, blood had to be shed. You ask why? Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Scripture also tells us the soul that sins shall surely die. And all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, all of those lambs that were slaughtered at the altar and so forth, they were pointing to something that was to come. or better yet, someone that was to come. Jesus Christ would be the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would take away all the sin of the world. Calvary shows how far men will go in sin and how far God will go for men's salvation. You see, Jesus knew that he was going to die. From the moment of his birth, he lived in the shadow of the cross. He spoke of it often in great detail, talking about this death, that he would die. But as we look at the way he died, we wonder, how could something so cruel and apparently senseless have any real purpose? Well, the answer is it was to have the ultimate purpose and meaning. Listen, God was the master of ceremonies at the cross, and a number of passages were fulfilled. Isaiah 53:10 says, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." Romans 8:32, "God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." Romans 3:25, "God put Christ forward by his blood to be received by faith." And then Isaiah 53:10, "It pleased the Father to bruise him. He has put him to death." Now, how could the Father possibly be pleased by the death of his son? Well, he wasn't pleased by the process. He wasn't pleased to see the people turn against him. He wasn't pleased to see the anguish that Jesus experienced. Rather, the Father was pleased by the outcome. The Father was pleased by the redemption that was purchased. He was pleased by the eternal plan of salvation that was fulfilled. He was pleased by the sacrifice of his son so others could have eternal life. This is what Jesus has gone through for us. But before there was a Calvary, there was a Gethsemane. And in the video that you saw, I had the privilege to go and get close to trees that date back to the time of Christ. And you see how that wood is twisted around. And you can just imagine our Lord there beneath those trees, praying in anguish as he contemplated the horrors of the cross that were to come. But the Bible says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But the sorrow he experienced in Gethsemane on the last night before his crucifixion seemed to be the culmination of all the sorrow he had ever known, which would accelerate to a climax the following day. This time at Gethsemane, next to the cross itself, was the most difficult moment of his life. He underwent stress of cosmic dimensions, the greatest in the chronicles of the universe. And we must remember this in our moments of loneliness. Maybe as you're listening to this message right now, you feel alone. You feel as though you have been abandoned by friends, perhaps betrayed by your own blood, your own family, and you feel as though no one cares about you. You have a glimpse of what Jesus went through. You see, because Jesus experienced all that, not only the betrayal of his own disciples, not only the people turning against him in mass, but even for a time, the Father himself turned his face away from Jesus as our Lord bore all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. So Jesus has been there and done that. He knows what it's all about. And the Bible points us out to remind us that when we are having those moments of sorrow or loneliness or grief, that Jesus has been there. Hebrews 4:15 says, "You don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with your weaknesses. He was on all points tested as you are, yet without sin." Don't think that you're talking to a God who doesn't care or a God that's disconnected or disinterested. To the contrary, he's been there. He's experienced it. He's felt it. He knows it. That's why that scripture continues on and says, "So let's therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, we're all going to have Gethsemanes in life, so to speak. By that, I mean times in our life where life isn't making any sense, when your problems seem too great to bear, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel you can't go on another day. Do some of you feel that way right now? "I don't even know if I can make it through this day." Well, Jesus has gone before you, and he experienced all of this. Now, before we read our text in John 18, let's kind of get the backdrop. Our Lord has given his last sermon. He has also had his last meal with his disciples. And he has prayed a beautiful prayer that you can read in John 17 for all believers, past, present, and future. But now we see his anguish in the garden. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said to them, "I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I already told you I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the same might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those that you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having the sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me?" Wow, what a scene. Now there is a gap between verses 1 and 2 in our text that we just read that's filled in by the accounts of the other gospels. Matthew's gospel tells us, as they entered into the garden, Jesus handpicked Peter, James, and John and said, "Stay here and watch with me." I mean, what an honor. He didn't ask all the disciples to do this. He only asked Peter, James, and John. Note that Christ did not say, "Explain this to me." He didn't need an explanation. After all, he was God. He didn't say, "Preach to me." He certainly didn't need a sermon. He just said to his three friends, "Stay with me." You say, "Well, what's this all about?" It's very simple, really. Jesus was lonely. Jesus, though God and yet man, was experiencing cosmic, epic loneliness, and he was asking for a little companionship. And this is a good reminder to us that when someone is suffering, one of the best things you can do is just be there. The scripture says in Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Remember the story of Job, how his world fell apart in a matter of hours. He lost everything that was dear to him, including his possessions, his health, and many members of his own family. And then to add insult to injury, Job's wife says, "You know, you're just so pathetic. Why don't you curse God and die? Thank you very much for those encouraging words, dear." That would be a nice greeting card to send to someone that's not feeling well. "Curse God and die, Job's wife." But he was despondent, covered in boils, imagine. Scraping them with a piece of broken pottery. So Job had three friends that showed up, and when they saw this pathetic sight, they were stunned and silent. They cried and just sat there. And you know what? That was the best thing they could have done for him. And that's often what people really need, someone to just weep with them. You know, we don't always have to have the answers. And the fact of the matter is, we rarely do. And to give you a little insight, when you are hurting or you are suffering, a lot of times when people try to bring answers to you, they actually bring more pain because people don't know what to say. I had a lady say to me or ask me the other day that she said she had a friend who just had a child die. She said, "What do I say to her?" And I said, "You know, I don't really know what to say exactly in response to that. I don't know that this is the one thing you should always say, but I'll tell you what not to say, because I've seen people say it and I've had it said to me. Don't say, 'I know how you feel.' It's highly unlikely you know how a person feels who has suffered catastrophic loss. Even if you yourself have experienced something similar, that doesn't necessarily mean you know how they feel. So I don't really think that is a good thing to say in general. And then it makes it even worse when you take something that is far less and compare it to their great loss. Like someone who has lost a child and you say, well, my grandmother died. I mean, now listen, I'm sorry your grandmother died, but newsflash, grandmothers die. Grandpas too. And then moms and dads. But we never expect our children to die, you see. So to say, well, my grandmother died, no, you're going through. No, that has no relation. Don't say that. So that doesn't help. And here's another one you should never say. Well, there's a reason for everything. Well, what is that supposed to mean? All that person can see is the pain they're going through. Well, cheer up, there's someone always worse off. Why would that help? Yeah, I take great comfort in knowing someone's suffering even more than me right now. No, I don't think so. Someone said to me in the immediate aftermath of our son dying, well, what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger. I actually wanted to kill them at that point. But I was too devastated to do so. Now, what should you say? How about this? Zero. What? No, seriously. Now, I'm not saying don't say anything, but here's what you can do. I love you. I'm praying for you. Don't stop. And don't stop. And I was just, no. I love you. I'm praying for you. I was talking with Stephen Curtis Chapman, whose little daughter Maria Sue was killed, as you know, in an auto accident. And her older brother was driving a car and she came in the path of the car and was killed. But he said the best thing that was said to me in the aftermath of that was someone who said, you know, there are just no words. You know, it's been said, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just be there. Here's what Jesus is saying, guys, I don't need a sermon. I don't need an explanation. I don't really need anything like that. I just need some companionship. I need someone to sit here with me, to be with me. And what do? Well, they fell asleep. And Jesus was under intense pressure. Matthew's gospel tells us his soul was overwhelmed to the point of death. And then Mark tells us that he fell to the ground and prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Have you ever felt like you could die? Have you ever felt that way in life? That's how Christ felt, like he could die on the very spot. In fact, it was so great, he collapsed under the weight of what he was thinking about, what he was contemplating. And so he's struggling. He's asking for prayer. He knew what was ahead. He knew he would be the object of Peter's shame and the cause of his cursing. He knew he would be rejected by his people Israel that he had come to save. He knew his own disciple Judas Iscariot would betray him with a kiss. He knew he would be tried in their kangaroo court of injustice and be subjected to unfair treatment. But worst of all, he who had been in constant communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit would find himself forsaken by God as he became sin. And that is why he prayed, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. You see, Jesus had come to taste death for everyone. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 2:9. Commentator Alfred Edersheim wrote, quote, he disarmed death, burying its shaft in his own heart, and thereby death had no more arrows. Mark's gospel gives us a fascinating insight. He tells us that Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The word Abba is an affectionate expression. Our modern equivalent would be daddy or papa. That's what my granddaughters call me. Papa, papa, buy me a toy. Papa, take me here. Papa, pick me up. It's a sweet, endearing term. Jesus is effectively saying, Papa, daddy, father, I'm trusting you in all of this. But if there's another way, let this cup pass. What is the cup? Well, I believe it was a cup of the wrath of God. Isaiah called it the cup of his fury. Have you ever drank something that churned your stomach? Like milk that's gone sour, also known as buttermilk? I think it's supposed to be that way. How many of you like buttermilk? I don't get it. I mean, I love it in buttermilk pancakes or buttermilk biscuits, but to drink it, to me, it tastes like spoiled milk. Years ago, I was in a restaurant with a friend of mine. I use the word friend in quotes, as you'll see why in a moment. And so I turned away and I took a drink of my iced tea and realized he had probably put half a salt shaker in it. So I took a big gulp and it was, you know, and I tasted it. Oop, I didn't want to swallow it. And so I had a glass of water there and I spit the iced tea filled with salt in the water. Looked at him and said, "You dog." I said it in love. At least I didn't call him a cat. That would have been an insult. Anyway, have to work in a cat statement every sermon. That's my goal in life. There. So I had to go. I was actually going to speak. Imagine doing such a thing to a pastor who was going to speak. And so he stayed a few more minutes, and so he took two big gulps of his iced tea, only to realize that wasn't his iced tea, because it was real salty. After he swallowed it, see, my iced tea spit into the water, looked like iced tea, and he drank it and swallowed it. I love it when things turn out that way. But he told me, I laughed so hard, I said, "Perfect. Doesn't the Bible say something about reaping what you sow?" Well, that's not a big deal. But this cup was. This cup of the wrath of God. Jesus, who had never sinned, who had never even had an impure thought, who had not even spent a nanosecond out of fellowship with the Father, was going to take all the creepy stuff you've ever done, I've ever done, everyone has ever done, all the sin, all the depravity, all the wickedness, everything. He's going to just drink it. Oh, if it's possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Dr. Luke tells us that his sweat dripped like blood through the pores of his skin. I mentioned in that video it may have been hematidrosis, a rare medical condition where a person will actually perspire sweat and blood, whatever it was. He knew there was no other way around this. He had to drink the cup. Listen, this is why it's insulting to God to suggest that all religions are true and Jesus is one of many ways. I know people like to say this. They have that little bumper sticker on the car that says coexist. Have you seen that? They usually drive Priuses. Don't ask me why, but I've seen it on a lot of Priuses, and I'm not kidding. It's not a criticism of Prius drivers. How many of you drive Priuses? Right? Get out. No. With gas prices the way they are, we will all be driving Priuses. But mine will not have a coexist sticker. Trust me. It'll have a Harvest Crusade sticker. Yeah. But you know, the coexist, it has all the little religious symbols. Oh, hey man, let's just all get along. Well, you know, that's a nice sentiment. And it's nice to say all religions teach the same thing. Anyone who makes that statement either is lying or they're a fool or they're just choosing to not even take a basic look at the religions of the world. All the religions of the world do not teach the same thing. Now, they cancel each other out effectively, okay? So if you say that, you haven't looked into it. And even to say, well, I think all religions are true, well, that can't be true. To say Jesus is one of many ways, here's my question. Do you think that God the Father would have allowed his son to go through something as horrific as the crucifixion if all roads led to God? For Pete's sake, if all roads led to God, why did Jesus even have to die? It's all good. Do whatever you want. Believe whatever you want. Everything's cool, right? No, I'm sorry. There was no other way to satisfy the righteous demands of God. So Jesus had to be the recipient of the wrath of God in our place so we could be forgiven of our sin. So as he's in anguish in Gethsemane, a large crowd is building, verse 3 and 4. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" 600 heavily armed men of war coming to get Jesus. I find it interesting how Jesus doesn't step back. That would be your natural reaction. See a lot of soldiers coming at you. Whoa, 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 whoa. What's going on? Jesus like steps forward. Yeah? You want some of this? But it wasn't really like that at all. He was just saying, "Who are you seeking?" Judas Iscariot. What a character. What an enigma. You know, sometimes people want to think of him sympathetically, like he is a guy who had a good idea, just went about it the wrong way, and hardly. He was a man who at this point had Satan enter his heart. If the devil ever had a son, it was Judas who was doing the devil's work. Hey, by the way, just in time for Easter, Lady Gaga has come out with a song about Judas. Not Jesus, Judas. That's the name of the song. Judas. So I listened to it last night and took down some of the lyrics for your own edification. Because she's such an insightful theologian, Lady Gaga. Here's what she sings. "I'm in love with Judas, 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 Gaga. I'm just a holy fool. Oh, baby, he's so cruel. But I'm still in love with Judas, baby. When he comes to me, I'm ready. I'll wash his feet with my hair if he needs. Forgive him when his tongue lies through his brain. Even after 3 times, he betrays me. I'm in love with Judas, 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 Gaga." Okay. Later in the song, she sings something that I think is quite true. She says, in the most biblical sense, "I am beyond repentance. Fame hooker, prostitute wench, vomits her mind." Well said, Lady Gaga. That's exactly what you're doing. Now, I don't know if Lady Gaga is beyond repentance, but I know Judas was. And now he is fulfilling prophecy, but also betraying the one who had handpicked him and turning on him. An old English saying sums it up well, quote, "Still as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ." We think, oh, Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, no, Judas sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. How much is your soul worth? Judas figured, oh, 30 pieces of silver ought to do it. Rather than falling back, Jesus steps forward to 600 armed men. Now, you got to get the sequence there. This is pretty amazing. "Who are you seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am." Now, of course, where have we heard that before? Popeye? "I am that I am." No, no. Better than that. It's when Moses was at the burning bush and he said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" God said, "Tell them I am has sent you." You are what? "I am that I am." That's all that needs to be said. It was a claim of deity. It was a demonstration of power. So what happens? "Who are you seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am." And they all fall backwards. So imagine these guys. They're, you know, these are Roman soldiers. These guys are tough. They're in a regiment. They move in formation. They've got swords. They've got spears. They've got lanterns. And they're collapsing on top of one another. I was playing dominoes with my granddaughter Stella the other day. I don't know if I was really playing. I don't even know how to play dominoes. All I know is how to knock them down. I don't think that's really playing dominoes, is it? That's knocking them down. I was knocking dominoes down with my granddaughter. So I said, "Look, Stella," and they stacked them all close together, and I had them turn around a few times. I said, "Now lightly touch the first one." She touched it, and all the dominoes fell. That's what it was like. Soldier falling on top of soldier. Spears and swords dropping. Lanterns flying. Torches in the air. "I am." And they get back up again and he says, "Who do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "Didn't I tell you I am he?" You know, it's kind of like he was saying, "Are you guys really up for this? Did you see what I just did? Do you know how much power I have? This is the one that just radiated on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just gave a glimpse of who he really was. He could have said, I am, and you were. Bye. Psh. End of story. He didn't need Simon Peter to defend him. He didn't even need angels to come down from heaven to defend him. That's why he told Peter to put the sword away. But Judas Iscariot betrays him. How? With a violent kiss. This was a kiss from hell. Why a kiss? Why not just pointing? Okay, guys, that's Jesus. Take him. Now give me my money. Now Judas instead goes up to Jesus, and what looks like an act of affection and devotion, he kisses him on the cheek. He wanted to appear to be spiritual. There are people like that. It's just mind-boggling. They're so diseased on the inside, but they want to appear spiritual on the outside. Hey, this just goes to show that association with godliness is no guarantee that you will be godly. Do you think if you hang around godly people, it's going to make you godly? Not at all. Now, they can be a good influence on you, and I highly recommend you hang out with godly people. I also recommend you be a godly person that influences others. However, that alone will not change your character in and of itself. That would be like going out to a restaurant with friends and they all order food off the menu and you say, well, I'm not going to order anything. I'll just look at the pictures. This will meet my needs and fill my stomach. I'll look at the pictures. No. And have you ever noticed that the food is never as good as it looks in the pictures? You know why that is? You're not looking at pictures of food. I met a guy who's a photographer who photographs food, and I saw his studio that's set up like a kitchen, and the stuff he's photographing isn't food. It's other objects using wax and spray-on glycerin and all kinds of weirdness to make it look appealing. Trust me, you wouldn't want to eat that stuff. So if you think looking at a picture will meet your need, that would be what it's like to hang around godly people but not have your own relationship with the Lord. To grow wise and develop spiritually, we must personally take in what Jesus offers. Well, listen, here's this whole scene unfolding. Judas betraying, soldiers arresting, Peter freaking out. What is going on, he's thinking. They can't take Jesus, and so he pulls a sword out. Now watch out. Peter's not a swordsman, he's a fisherman. Trouble follows. A guy named Malchus, who probably was leading the charge toward Jesus, has his ear sliced off. And Jesus says, Peter, put that thing away. Don't you think I could just call right now and I'd have angels come deliver me? In Matthew's gospel, he says, those that use the sword will die by the sword. I could ask him, my Father would send angels to help me instantly. Put it away now, Peter. And here's one little thing you could easily miss. The guy who had his ear cut off, Malchus, Jesus healed his ear. Did you know the last miracle of Jesus was that? Wasn't a big flashy miracle like someone being raised from the dead or walking on water. He just healed a guy's ear, but an ear that had been severed. Why would he even do that? I'd be like, serves you right, man, jerk. No, because Jesus cared about people, even his enemies. It wasn't long after this that from the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This guy deserved everything that happened to him, but Jesus, in one last act of mercy, healed this man's ear. Why did Jesus suffer and die? From Gethsemane, he was arrested, taken to see Caiaphas, Annas, Pilate, over to Herod, back to Pilate again, ultimately scourged and sent to die on a cross. Why? Why did this all happen? Number one, Jesus died to show his love for us. John 3:16 says it best, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Ephesians 5:25 says Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Paul the apostle said, he loved me and gave himself for me. So if you're ever tempted to doubt that God loves you, take a long look at the cross. That shows the love of God for you. As I've often said, it wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love for you. Number two, Jesus died on the cross to absorb the wrath of God. He died on the cross to absorb God's wrath. If God were not just, there would be no demand for his son to suffer and die. If God were not loving, there would be no willingness for his son to suffer and die. But God is both just and loving, and there is love is willing to meet the righteous demands of justice. God said in his word, Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins shall surely die. So sin is not small because it's not against a small God. So it was a big price that was paid for big sin as he absorbed God's wrath that I should have faced and that you should have faced. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As that song we often sing says, written by Chris Tomlin, Jesus Messiah, he became sin who knew no sin that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross, love so amazing. So I managed to quote Lady Gaga and Chris Tomlin in the same sermon. Jesus Christ died in order to neutralize Satan and cancel the legal demands that were against us. Again, he died to neutralize Satan and cancel the legal demands that were against us. John 12:31 says, now is the time for judgment in this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, Christ says, I'll draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. By the way, I hear that verse often misquoted, usually in worship services. People will say, let's just praise the Lord because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. That's not a good verse for worship, okay? Because that was the statement that he was making about how he would die. When he said be lifted up, he didn't mean be lifted and praised. If I be lifted up from the earth on a cross, I'll draw all men to myself. And then if you don't understand, it goes on to say this he said to show what kind of death he was going to die. He did that for you. To neutralize Satan. Colossians 2:14 says, he canceled the record that contained the charges against us and took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. The charges of the Ten Commandments that say, I have sinned. He nullified that. So that just reminds us that God does not forgive us by balancing records, but by canceling records. It's not about my good deeds outweighing my bad deeds. It's about my deeds being forgiven and forgotten. Which brings me to point number four. Jesus suffered and died to provide my forgiveness and justification. Do you need forgiveness today? Have you done something you're ashamed of? Something that haunts you? It keeps you up at night? Do you wonder where you stand with God? Listen. Jesus Christ came to the earth to answer those questions and more. He came to justify you. What does that even mean? It's a word the Bible uses a lot. We've been justified by faith through Jesus Christ. Scripture says the word justified speaks of forgiveness. We already sang about it. Justified, just as if I'd never done anything wrong. So God forgives you and then he puts the righteousness of Christ into your account. Listen to this. God treated Jesus as if he had lived my sinful life so he could then treat me as if I had lived the sinless life of Jesus. That's justification. This amazing transaction. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had lived your life so he could treat you as if you had lived his life. That's the good news of the gospel. So don't say, well, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Yeah, that's true. You never were, never will be. Let's get over that. Stop saying that. Well, I don't know if God loves me. I'm not worthy of his love. No, you're not worthy. Okay, good. You're a dog. You don't deserve forgiveness. Okay, we're all that way, all right? Or a cat, whatever. It's not about your deserving. Well, if I could just live a better life, I know if I was a better person, God would love me. No, you would never be good enough. So get over that too. You're never going to live a good enough life. You're not a good enough person. It has nothing to do with this. It has everything to do with God simply loving you And when you put your faith in Christ, God justifying you and forgiving you. So don't you dare say that God doesn't care about you, because he has taken residence in your heart if you've believed in Jesus. And not everyone is a Christian. There has to be a moment where you say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, and I believe that you died on the cross for me, and I turn from that sin now and put my faith in you. Have you done that yet? Jesus died for you. He did this for you. He laid his life down for you. Again, I quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But then it continues on and says, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe in him? The word believe means to trust in, to cling to rely on. Have you put your faith in Christ yet? If not, would you like to? Would you like to be forgiven? Have you come here today lonely, hurting? Something's happened that has caused you to wonder if life is worth living anymore. I have good news for you. Jesus Christ is here, ready to forgive you and change you from the inside. He stands at the door of your life and he knocks and says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Would you like Jesus to come into your life right now? Would you like to be forgiven of your sin? If so, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads if you would. And Father, I pray for every person here, every person listening and watching. Help them to see the words we have shared today are true. Help them to come to you and believe in Jesus now. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, maybe you would like your sin forgiven. Maybe you would like to know with certainty that when you die, you will go to heaven. You would like your guilt taken away. You're ready to believe in Jesus Christ. If so, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet wherever you are, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Again, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life right now and forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, stand up wherever you are. Just stand up. God bless you. Just stand up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Stand up outside in the courtyard. Stand up in the court building. Stand to your feet. There at Harvest Orange County, stand up. There at Orange Crest, stand to your feet now, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You might say, well, Greg, you can't see me. Who cares if I can see you? This has nothing to do with me. This is between you and God, and you're about to pray a prayer that the Lord will hear and answer, so you can know with confidence you'll go to heaven when you die. Anybody else, just stand to your feet right now if you want Christ to come into your life. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Wherever you are, here, watching on the video stream, just stand up. One final moment. Stand now. God bless all of you standing. All right, now pray this prayer out loud after me. And this is where you are asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. Pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross and shed your blood for every sin I have ever committed. I turn from that sin now, and I choose to follow you. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be my God. Thank you for loving me and accepting me and hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. Amen. Amen.